I speak to you in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When is it all going to come crashing down? The threat of the sky falling plays on our minds. We joke about it to alleviate our fear of the walls tumbling down around us. We write children's books and see our fears squawking about in the character of an old hen called Henny Penny. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. We look for signs and make predictions of when everything we love and admire in this life will come crashing down. Weren't we warned of Y2K? Didn't we all watch the clock turn from 1999 to 2000 and wonder if everything would come crashing down when the electrical grids and the computers would shut down? Whoever told us this would happen was wrong. Here we are. Here we are, though, struggling with even greater warning messages about AI's potential to take us down and leave everything standing but us humans. In between 2000 and 2025 was 2008, the year when things did come crashing down, when the stock market fell. Greed blew it all to pieces. There were warning signs, but those invested in keeping the glorious edifice of the stock exchange standing would not, could not imagine the sky falling. Jesus could see that the sky was about to fall over Jerusalem. Two things happened back to back that told him now was the time to tell his awestruck disciples that the temple will soon be a pile of rubble. A widow does a remarkable thing in emptying her purse in the temple offering basket. This is what happens just before the reading we heard today. And Jesus is now standing with his disciples, looking at the temple, reflecting on that scene. And he sees and he hears his disciples oohing and aahing over the golden Jerusalem stones of the temple, decorated with memorials. He is still stunned by what he witnessed of her utter generosity and trust in God. His followers are stunned by the shiny plaques with the names of wealthy donors etched in them. Jesus is struck by the situation. Perhaps her actions have signaled to Jesus that she knows the days of her life and the life of the glorious temple are about to come to an end. So she throws in her lot with God. In the face of impending destruction, she doesn't run about saying, "The sky is falling," but turns to God in faith and gives 100% to him. "Not one stone will be left on top of another," Jesus said to his awestruck disciples. This can seem like a casual way to wave away the religious tradition embedded in the golden masonry of the people's house of worship and center of cultural life. But things have been ramping up in and around Jerusalem, and some can see the signs of impending doom, while others are running Ponzi schemes. The foreign power that annexed the land of Israel, as if it were the 51st state, isn't backing down, and the people are mortified. Some Israelites are pushing hard against Roman rule, trying to knock down their infrastructures and save their own, save the temple. Those who were wondering when it would all come to a head were those who wondered when it would come to pass that the faithful donations of the poor would have greater standing than the donations of the high and mighty in society. "When, teacher," asks the disciples, "will all these things be completely demolished?" This question leads to another one. What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? The sign Jesus said to watch out for is impersonators, messianic pretenders, people with Messiah complexes. The first thing to look for when time-honored structures and traditions are about to come crashing down are messianic prophets who say they know what God wants done and will fight to save those things that God wants done at all costs. Impersonators came and went in those days of conflict and tension. The sky was falling, And Henny Penny, like zealots, were scrambling this way and that, stirring up fear and anxiety. Some were imprisoned by the Romans, and some were released. Barabbas, for one. There were dozens of bricklayers laying down false ideas, brick by brick, declaring themselves as ones chosen to lead the people to the truth and freedom. They said they knew the way things should go, to uphold, protect, and entrench the traditions of the people of God for a glorious future. Jesus tells his followers to not be led astray by them, but believe in him, that he alone is the Messiah who knows the way things will go and will go because of those imposters. Don't be led astray by those who can't see the writing on the wall that the day of God's favor for the poor has come. The widow of the temple threw in everything, having the sense that it wouldn't be standing much longer. She is the model for all the instruction that Jesus is now giving to his followers that we are seeing in this passage. And she is an exemplar, a witness of a woman willing to face the trials that lay ahead, giving her all to God. The follower of Jesus, he's trying to say that his followers will face trials, will face charges and beatings and even death for believing in giving of your all, of surrendering to this one who can lead us in the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, the Messiah. Likewise, Jesus' disciples are to expect to be beaten down for building up the stonework he is laying down, stone by stone, showing to us where those who are to be remembered forever are those we would least expect. The woman who gave 100% out of her poverty is one of those stones in his temple. Did this woman who gave her last penny to God have any idea how instructive her surrender to God's providence and grace would be? Was her act of sacrificial offering and trust the straw that broke the camel's back? I have framed these questions this way because I think of our new Archbishop of Canterbury, Sarah Mullally. She threw in her lot with the Anglican Church when she said yes to becoming the first female Archbishop of Canterbury, the titular head of the worldwide Anglican Communion. Within a few weeks of her appointment, our global communion fell apart. We have seen this coming for a few decades now, a generation even. The Anglican and Episcopal Church has been crumbling apart stone by stone as the conflict and tensions have developed over the topics of same-sex unions and women in leadership. The appointment of a new female Archbishop of Canterbury was the straw that broke the back of the Global Anglican Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans and led them to declare they are now the true representatives of the Anglican Communion. They declare they have not broken away from the communion, but are the communion. Known also as GAFCON, an acronym for Global Anglican Future Conference, this fellowship first met in Jerusalem in 2008, the year everything came crashing down. There they wrote the Jerusalem Declaration as a confession of the Orthodox Anglican doctrine and identity, and declared themselves as the guardians of the unchanging truth of the gospel, God's written word, scripture. Jesus warned that before the temple would be destroyed, many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. This happened in history and continues to happen when new zealots rise up in the church, declaring themselves as prophets and protectors of the golden stonework of the institution, traditions and doctrines of one rendition of the church. We see in this passage in Luke that Jesus is the one and only prophet, and he didn't call his followers to be prophets. He didn't encourage them to fight for the institution of the temple and ask them to protect it as the primary residence of God and religious life. Rather, he warned them against those who will impersonate him and say, they have the word down. Jesus tells us to not be led astray by those who wish to put words in his mouth. Many keep coming, saying, I know what the Bible teaches. I speak for Jesus. But the message of the gospel is not literal or static. It is as alive as Jesus is, and it continues to take shape in each new generation of faithful followers. This message continues to lead us to consider things that boggle our minds, that those we feel can't possibly teach us something about the goodness and grace of God actually do, more than all those we have put up on pedestals. My heart goes out to Archbishop Sarah. She definitely had some idea of what would happen to the worldwide communion by accepting this apostolic role as a woman, a role that she is carrying out as in apostolic succession from when St. Augustine came to Kent in 597. The courage she had to face the charges and accusations thrown at her would make most of us run and hide. A commission made of representatives from the Church of England, the Global Anglican Communion, and the Diocese of Canterbury chose her to bear this title in the institutional church, knowing that this would shake the very foundations of our stonework. And King Charles approved. I trust they did so, hoping that this would be an opportunity to tell the world about Jesus, to tell GAFCON, the Global Anglican Fellowship of Confessing Anglicans, about the living Christ, who is bringing the scriptures to life again by focusing our gaze on a woman who has invested all she has in worship to God by becoming our Archbishop. We don't need to ask Jesus when it is all going to come crashing down. We don't need to ask him what signs will tell us that the end is near. The end has come and gone. But messianic pretenders keep popping up in the farm fields like unwanted stones. What do we do with them? Walk around them and look for the living God, gazing at the next example of generosity, surrender, trust, faithfulness and love being expressed by those we would never imagine as exemplary of this glorious new temple of the living God. Pray for Archbishop Sarah and for all the women in the world, courageously telling the world who the living God revealed in Jesus Christ is and what kind of lasting divine structures he is building sometimes out of the rubble. Amen.